Okay, we are going to continue with our study in the book of Acts. And today we are going to look at Saul's conversion. I know we studied this many times before. And it doesn't hurt to go over those things so that we may increase our knowledge of God's word in all lives, and also that we can see how God uses people, different people in every walks of life, to convey the gospel message. Paul, we know his life previously. He was inflamed with anger, hatred, for Jesus' followers. However, the Lord confronted him on the road to Damascus. We're also going to look at how he was prepared himself to receive help, from a believer, a disciple of Jesus Christ. And to know that he was going to be God's instrument to reach out to the Jews and also mainly to the Gentiles. And then we're going to start. It's only one small verse. This is in the first 19. He goes into the beginning of Saul's Christian walk of life. And it's so important when we look at that, because we could apply it to our lives. What Paul had transformed his former life into a new life. He shed the old self, and now he put it on the new self. With that, what was Paul doing against the Lord's disciples in the first two verses? Who would like to read that? Who would like to read that particular verse? Go ahead, Tim.
Now Saul still breathed threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that he found, if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them down to the priest.
Thank you very much, Ty. So we see that in this particular verse, as with our previous verse in chapter 8, Saul is enraged. He's furious against these particular Christians. And he's still bringing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. And what did, in this particular verse, Paul do, or Saul do? Well, he went to the high priest and asked for letters, so that he could go to the synagogues at Damascus. And he was seeking out both men and women belonging to the way, so that he may bound them to Jerusalem. Why was he going to Damascus, of all places? Who can tell me that?
The Jews were dispersing from Jerusalem, and so he was chasing them.
Exactly. We came across when Stephen was stoned, the last verse of chapter 7, we see that all the Christians in Jerusalem were dispersed. They went to different areas. We see that Philip, he landed in Samaria preaching the gospel, where he encountered many men and women who were willing to believe and dedicate their lives to God. We read about Simon the sorcerer. And now that Paul's enraged to put out this way, we see that he's going up to Damascus. And here's a map. Let me get this on the screen here. Back. Here's Jerusalem. Down here in Damascus is up here. And we see it's as the crow flies, and my line's not straight, but as the crow flies, it's approximately 135, 36 miles. So Paul and his comrades were on this road to Damascus to confront those who are worshiping in the synagogues and in houses of faithful men and women that he was going to do away with the way.
I never thought about it before, and obviously we don't need to know, but I'm curious how blessed or dead no blessed. What kind of words?
Yeah, exactly. We don't know what the high priest, the consul, and the elders said in those letters. But in this particular reading, in chapter 9, he went to the high priest and he was seeking authority to, oh, thank you, Ted. He was seeking authority to imprison these individuals, bind their hands, and bring them back to Jerusalem. Very good observation. There's a lot of things when we read the Bible, we kind of wonder, what's going on? And God has only given us a snapshot of what you and I need to believe. And we have the faith. Very good observation. The way. We don't talk about that a lot, but we see that Luke uses it in the 9th chapter, the 22nd chapter, and the 24th chapter. The following titles or names given to Jesus Christ and his teachings we could find in the Bible. The way of salvation, Acts 16, verse 17. We see that it's referred to the way of the Lord, Acts 18. This way, the way of peace, the way of truth, and finally, the way of righteousness. So this is what people are calling this movement, followers of Jesus. And Paul is incited by this because it's against what he believes. And he's going out to destroy. So the way, it's a course of life. It's a means of life that we are following. It's also a condition of life, meaning you have to be baptized into his body. It's a kind of life, and it's an experience of life that's afforded to Christians. And it's phenomenal because we have God's gift that he has given us. And we are included in this, the way, or God's family, Church of Christ, Christians. So what happened to Saul as he approached Damascus in verses 3-6? Who would like to read those verses for us, please?
He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Paul, Paul, why are you persecuting me?" He said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, you are persecuted." But he got up and entered the city. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told to you what you must do.
Thank you. So this is the first account that we come across concerning Saul's conversion. And Eileen, what happened? They were traveling and... lights. Suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. Yeah, exactly. Sure. And Paul fell to the ground when he saw this light. And as we look at the text, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Paul responded, Who are you, Lord? And in this particular version, account, it says, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." And he gives him a command, "Get up and enter the city, and it will be told what you must do." So we see this is the first account we see about Paul's conversion. And it's a different kind of reaction that he undergone, because the Lord himself approached him. Where else can we find the accounts of Saul's conversion?
Acts 22:7.
And who was he conversing with there? Exactly. He was confronting the Jews who wanted to kill him, just like they wanted to kill our Lord. Thank you, Bob and Faye. And there's another account we could come across. Where is that? Anybody on Zoom?
Acts 26.
Thank you, Faye. So it's Acts 26, where he witnessed, he was given his witness to this conversion. And the commission before the Jews and Gentiles, in keeping with the spreading of the gospel. So he was before King Agrippa and explaining to him, "Hey, here's what happened." And we'll compare some of those accounts. They're not contradictory, but yet they complement all of them. So the light appeared suddenly out of nowhere, unexpectedly. The light was from heaven. It was supernatural and miraculous from God himself. And God is the source and giver of the light. And the light and sight of heaven's, of the heavenly figure struck Paul to the ground. We see there was a charge of a terrible sin of opposing and persecuting the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And Jesus calls Saul, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he uses his name twice, and it refers to two things. First, it shows tenderness, loving, a love, concern, and an appeal to listen and heed. Okay.
He says, "Why are you persecuting me?" Well, Paul was persecuting Christ, therefore, yeah.
Exactly. He's persecuting Christians who are following Jesus. So therefore, when you look at it, he's persecuting Jesus. Very good point, Ben. It also showed when he called Saul twice, he was rebuked and warning him. Jesus is holding him responsible for his actions. And those are persecuting those men and women who are worshiping God. And Saul knew that he was being confronted from a heavenly being. Saul fell and humbled, convicted, and frightened. Cried out in desperation, "Who art thou, Lord?" He recognized a heavenly being. Maybe not at first he recognized Jesus, but when Jesus told him who he was, later on, we'll see that it was the Lord, Jesus. Ted.
He also does a quick reveal of this story in Galatians, which is a verse, but he specifically says that Christ revealed himself to him. And so we know that it wasn't just the voice that he heard. He was seeing things as well.
Exactly. Very good point. He saw Jesus. He was a witness of the resurrected Jesus. And I said, we talked about there were three accounts. First, there was account that we are engaged in studying this morning in Acts. The account that Bob had brought up, Acts 22. And then again, Faye had shared with us Acts 26. And we see that in Acts 9, verse 3 and 7, bright light from heaven shone round about. Says the men with Paul, they heard the voice, but they saw no man. In 22, we see verses 6 and 9, a bright light from heaven shone around about noon. So there's something that gives us some more information about this particular conversion. And then it says the others saw the light, but not the voice. In Acts 26, in Paul's account, before King Agrippa, at midday, a bright light above the brightness of the sun. So he identifies in this particular version Paul's words that Luke is recording, that it was at midday, which is noon, a bright light above the brightness of the sun. It must have been really bright. We can't even look into the sun. And yet it was brighter than that. And we see that Saul fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" In the 22nd chapter, we see, "I fell to the ground and heard a voice." It's similar. "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" In chapter 26, we see that we were all fallen to the ground. So his comrades also fell to the ground. And I, referring to Paul, heard a voice, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And then Paul adds, "It is hard for you to kick against the goads." In verse 15, Saul replies to the Lord. Paul is hearing the Lord's response back to him. "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting me." And in the 22nd chapter, we see that Jesus is identifying himself as Jesus of Nazareth. And again, the 15th verse of 26, we see that it's the same as in Acts 9. We go on finally in verse 6. "Lord, what must I do? What will you have me do?" And the Lord replied, "Arise, go into the city, and it will be told what you must do." In the 22nd chapter, similar, but it says, it will be told to you all things that are appointed for you to do. So he's being charged with a task from Jesus. And in the 26th chapter, we read from verses 16 through 18, "Stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you to make you a servant and witness to the things seen and to that which I will appear to you, delivering you from the Jews and from the Gentiles to whom I send you, to enlighten them and turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, for forgiveness of sins, and have a share among those who are sanctified by faith in me." So when we go to Luke's account of Paul's address to King Agrippa, he adds a lot of more things to help us understand about his conversion. So what did Saul's traveling companions experience when Paul met the risen Christ in verse 7?
The men who traveled with them stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one.
Thank you, John. So they stood speechless and they didn't see anyone. And here are men who were probably warriors who were going out with Paul to bring men and women who are serving Jesus from Damascus, bound in chains back to Jerusalem. So how did Paul get to Damascus after meeting the Lord? Verse 9.
Paul got up from the ground and both his eyes were open. He could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him to Damascus.
Thank you. So Paul's companions led him by the hand. He couldn't see anything after looking at this bright light, looking at Jesus, and his companions brought him by the hand to Damascus. What does that tell you about his comrades?
They must have cared about his well-being.
Exactly. They cared for his well-being. What else?
They heard the voice.
They didn't hear the voice. But what else can we say about these men who were with Paul? What did they display? Not only caring, but they led him by the hand, looking for kindness. They show kindness and compassion for Paul. Now here's a Saul. Saul here also is a warrior going to do what he thought was correct by destroying the way. And now that he can't see, he can't do anything on his own, he needs help. So his companions were caring for him. They were kind and compassionate for their comrade. And he took him to Damascus. So what did the Lord instruct Ananias to do in verses 9 through 12? Who would like to read that set of scriptures?
Well, and he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias," And he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Get up and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and laying his hands on him so that he might regain his sight."
Thank you. So we see that the Lord said to him what, Carol?
To a street called Straight, to the house of Judas.
And inquiring about a man named
Saul, because he was praying. And you imagine the power. I mean, he was fasting and praying because he knew that this was a mighty vision and a mighty act that was happening to him by his Lord.
Exactly. And also he saw a man coming in his vision that's going to help him regain his sight. So we can learn from this in our lives. When we are hurt, not only physically, but spiritually, we should accept help from our brothers and sisters in Christ and allow them the opportunity to serve you. And Ananias is being called by the Lord, to serve Saul. So we see Paul was praying. He had 3 days without his sight. He didn't eat or drink, so he was fasting. And he was engrossed in praying to Jehovah God. But he didn't realize that Jesus met him, the one who he's been fighting. He was broken, trembling, stricken, and apprehensive. I would too, if I didn't have my sight. One day and all of a sudden, I have to rely on someone. So Paul was praying about this. We also see that he was blinded by the light. He was opposing God himself in what he was doing. His sin was against God himself by just going out and destroying the way. He was lost and doomed to eternal separation from God if he stayed in that sinful condition. So life was a total wreck, being totally deceived and misdirected, bent on utter destruction. So we have to realize that that's what sin does. And that will happen to us if we remain in that condition. Saul needed help. Ananias was God's selected person to help Saul. And when we read the scriptures, Ananias was apprehensive to going to Saul. We'll read in a couple of verses later that he questioned Jesus and said, "Well, look what this guy has been doing." So he was afraid to go. Ananias was willing to face a difficult assignment to go see Saul. Ananias was willing to be the answer to prayer. And most of all, Ananias was willing to obey God. We have scriptures in our lives today. We have God's roadmap, if you will, to lead us in a right relationship with him. We should engage in that in our lives so that we can be willing to obey God. So why was Ananias reluctant to do as the Lord asked in verses 13 and 14? Who would like to read that verse?
But Ananias answered the Lord, But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name.
Thank you, Carolyn. So he was speaking to the Lord, and he said to him, this man, Saul, did much harm to the saints in Jerusalem. And now the chief priest had given him the authority to bind all who will call on your name. When we first become a Christian, we need someone to guide us in our Christian walk of life. And it's up to you and I who are mature Christians to assist that individual. And the Lord is calling on Ananias to do that particular thing, to help Paul. And now we see that he's given some excuses. But the Lord convinces Ananias to go. And how did God persuade Ananias that it was right to go to Saul? In verses 15 and 16. Thank you, Jane. So, what did the Lord say to Ananias? Right? To bear his name to the Gentiles, to who else? Kings and the sons of Israel. So he had a particular job to do. And also, Jesus said to Saul, Jane, what did you say? Exactly. He's going to suffer for my name's sake, faith.
His job is to make other people.
Whose job?
Saul.
Yeah?
His former.
Oh, yeah. He was going to. Right. Good observation. How much he will suffer, and we'll see. Very good. Very good observation. So God chose Paul to bear the Lord's name. He needed to know that he was to bear the Lord's name in his heart, in his behavior, and actions, same as us today. He was to deny self and take up his cross daily. He was to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, to live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present world. He was to present his body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. He was not to forsake the assembly of himself with other believers, but to seek their fellowship. That reminds us of what? Exactly, John. Our instructions as Christians. Deny self. Deny ungodliness. Stay away from worldly lusts. And present your body a living sacrifice to God, holy and acceptable to him, and not to forsake the assembling of each other, and seek out fellowship. So God's choice chose Saul to suffer for the sake of the Lord's name. And we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 28, how much he suffered. As they serve, are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so, in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten, times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers amongst false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such eternal things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. He had a lot riding on his shoulders, and the Lord showed him how much he was supposed to suffer. And to what service had Paul been called? And we find that not only how much he was going to suffer, but in the 15th and 16th verse we read, but the Lord said to him, go, he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. And we see that happening in Acts chapter 22. In Acts chapter 22, we see how he told those Jews, sons of Israel, whom he, how he got his commission from the Lord himself on the ways of Damascus. In chapter 26, he told King Agrippa how he got his commission and what he was supposed to do. And we see throughout the New Testament, he shared that information with many people who weren't Jews. They were Gentiles. So we see that he had a purpose which Jesus set him apart from others to go out and proclaim his message. So how did Ananias do the Lord's bidding? Verse 17, who would like to read that verse?
So Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Spirit.
Thank you. So what can you get out of that particular verse, Faye?
So Ananias did what God told him to do, and went where he's to, and then he talked to him and said, I know that Jesus saw you on the road, and he sent me so that you could regain your sight. But more important, if you feel it.
Exactly. So that's what the verse is. Something striking to me in that verse is, why did Ananias address Saul as brother? He wasn't a Christian. Yeah. Did we come across this earlier in a different chapter? As far as somebody addressing individuals as their brother or their brethren? Fellow Jew, right. Ananias, a Jewish Christian, respected Saul as his brother. And when Stephen, if you remember, before the Sanhedrin in the 7th chapter, verse 2, he addressed the council as brethren. Again, they weren't Christians, but yet they were. He was showing respect to his countrymen. And also he addressed the elders there as fathers. But most important, he addressed God himself, Jehovah God. He recognized that in his defense.
Lenny?
That's a pretty interesting observation, yes.
Lenny, yeah. Lee had something. Go ahead, Lee.
Go ahead, Lee.
Yeah. As Paul had not baptized, had not been baptized into Christ, it is assumed, I guess, that since he had not been baptized into Christ when Ananias first addressed him, that he must have addressed him as a fellow member of the Jewish family. And that's
because
calling him brother and then Saul is almost a contradiction of terms. So you have to dig into that and understand why he called him what he did.
Exactly. Very good point. That he was a fellow Jew, a fellow countryman that he respected. And that's why he addressed that. Very good point, Lee. So what did Paul do when his vision returned in verses 18 and 19? Can I get a volunteer to read that verse?
And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight. And he got up and was baptized. And he took food and was strengthened. Now for several days he was with the disciples who were in the house.
Thank you. So he got up and was baptized. We also see that he took food for strength. Why? Because for 3 days he fasted, he didn't eat or drink. And as Guy had mentioned, he wanted to search out the disciples in Damascus. He wanted to be with them. So Saul joined other believers at Damascus. His old nature, the old man had died. He had a new life in Christ. Saul wanted to openly and publicly declare that he was a new creature in Christ Jesus. He was a follower of the way which he opposed and persecuted. He was a true disciple of the Lord. Again, Paul joined the saints at Damascus so that the world might know he was a Christian. Saul wanted to share in their companionship and fellowship, their love, concern, and care, their beliefs and principles, their study of the Word, their growth in Christ, their edifying and building up of each other, their witness and service. What does that remind you today of what Christians should be doing? They should be engaging in these same ideas in their lives so that they can be approved of God. That concludes our lessons. Thank you very much for your comments and your readings.